In that first chapter of 1 Peter, which we studied last night, we're just able to hit the highlights in about 30, 35, 40 minutes or whatever length of time we stay here to study. We're able just to hit the highlights, because some of the chapters have got 20, 25 verses. This morning, I want us to look at three of the verses in 1 Peter 1, or four of the verses. My math is not working right. Chapter 1, 9 through 12. 9 through 12 is 3, but there's 4 verses. My math is getting at me right now. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 9 through 12. What is the purpose for which Christ died on the cross? Why would the apostles carry out the great commission they were given, despite the fact that they knew they were going to be persecuted, and they could see, based upon the murder of Stephen, that people would not hesitate to kill them? Why would they continue to preach? Why would Stephen and other early Christians risk their lives for their faith in Christ? They were interested in saving souls, weren't they? They had a message of salvation for a lost and dying world. Why does the church exist today? Paul says to Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. We are an educational institution. We educate ourselves so we can educate others. Paul told Timothy, so Timothy, you're not only supposed to teach others that they may learn how to live for Christ, but you're supposed to teach others to teach Christ. So we are all missionaries. We're all subject to that great commission to go and to preach and to teach and to continue to teach the world. It doesn't mean we got to pack up our bags and move to a different city. We could be missionaries right in this neighborhood if we lived in this neighborhood or whatever neighborhood we're in. More and more people are moving in who do not believe in God's Word. Or if they believe in the Bible, they don't know what it's from afar off. They don't know what it teaches. And thus we have great opportunities. In the first chapter, Peter talks about the great salvation. Salvation of souls are our own, and the souls of others should be of primary interest to us. Salvation of the soul is the end and the aim of God's revelation to man. If you go back to the very beginning of time, God had purposed, He knew how man would act. He knew what Adam and Eve were going to do in the garden. And they separated themselves based upon that decision that Adam and Eve made to sin. And they no longer walked with God. God placed them outside that beautiful area of paradise that they had. Not only for the fruit and all that existed there, but the kind of no-care attitude that they would have to take. They didn't have a lot of work lined up for them. A lot of problems that they have to face. Not a lot of thorns and thistles that Adam would have to plow his way through, figuratively. When the angel spoke to Joseph, according to Matthew 1, 20 and 21, the angel of the Lord appeared and said of the child, his wife was pregnant, and he was about to put her away secretly or privately. He said of the child to be born to Mary, the angel did, and she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This was a message that had not been preached before. Oh, if we read the book of Hebrews and study it on Sunday morning, we're finding more and more about what the Hebrews knew about the forgiveness of sin. They knew that they had a priest they could go to, and he would go before God once a year for their sins and his sins and offer sacrifices for those sins, and they would be rolled forward so to speak, looking forward to the coming of Christ who would solve not only our problem but theirs. But the very name of Jesus means Savior. Emmanuel, he would be called, meaning God with us. So those names carried a message with them. In Acts 16, 15, 16, salvation is promised to all who believe and obey the gospel. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, these apostles were told. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's not my message, that was Jesus' message for them to preach and teach. And so they did. On the day of Pentecost, that message was preached and taught. People were concerned about what they had done with the Christ because they had actually physically done those things to him. Not just their sins, but their personal attacks on him. And in Acts 2:38, in response to men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them to repent, Peter did, to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And they had to repent. They showed their faith by asking the question. He taught them. Salvation to all is promised to all that obey the gospel. We work out our salvation from day to day. Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation. Salvation talked about in these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1 has to do with that which is ready to be revealed in the last time, chapter 1 verse 5. That which is the end of the gospel of our faith, 1 Peter 1 and 9. That which is nearer than when we first believed. So says Paul to the Roman church in Romans 13, verse 11. So in our lesson this morning, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 12 of 1 Peter 1. Peter informs us of the greatness, informs us of the glory of the great salvation, of our salvation. We're picking up kind of in the middle of his discussion as he talks about Christ in whom they've not seen and yet they believe. He said that they would be receiving, verse 9 of 1 Peter 1, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you as they were directed by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So we're going to look at several thoughts presented in those four verses, and we'll sprinkle it with some other scriptures that are applicable to the subject. First of all, I think as we look at these verses, we see that this salvation that Peter's talking about was the theme of the prophets. And I've had lessons before, some here I think, on the importance of studying the Old Testament. You know, we can't just say, well, the New Testament is Jesus Christ's will for us today, and that's all we need to read. We can get a pretty good knowledge of God's will by doing that, but we don't have the background. We don't have a lot of the things. When they quote the scripture and say this is the fulfillment of so-and-so, so-and-so, what do you mean? Well, if we're reading in the Old Testament, we see the prophecies. We see those writings that 900,000 years before or 500 years before, there was one who spoke on behalf of God who said, this is what's going to happen in the fullness of time. Or at a particular time, as the book of Daniel seeks to locate that time in the Roman time of the Roman Empire rule. Let's look at Isaiah 53. I think we're very familiar with the book of Isaiah and what Isaiah says, but let's look at it again. Isaiah 53 speaks of things, as Peter says, that he doesn't thoroughly understand. Look at what he says. He's talking about this one who grows up before as a tender plant and is root out of a dry ground, has no form nor comeliness. And when he shall see him, there's no beauty, we should behold it or desire him. Verse 3 of chapter 53 of Isaiah. He's despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. If you're reading in the book of Acts, and you're reading in chapter 8, and there's a man by the name of Philip finds a man riding along in a chariot, and he's reading from these verses. They're difficult to understand about that man reading from these verses and what he's getting from these verses unless we're familiar with those verses. And those verses prophesy of that which was come, that which was to come. They testified by the Spirit of Christ that led them, according to verse 11. They searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. The Spirit was in them did signify when it testified before in the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So when Isaiah was speaking about the sufferings of Christ, he really didn't understand. He wanted to know what the meaning of this was. But he wasn't speaking of himself. He wasn't making this up. He didn't understand. He was told, though, that it wasn't for him, but for others in the future. In 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, Peter states that the prophet of the Old Testament spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So they were guided by the Spirit of God. They didn't understand all which they prophesied. 1 Peter 1:10 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So they were interested in salvation. They were interested, and this was a theme throughout the Old Testament. One man said the Bible can be summed up with three thoughts. Someone is coming in the Old Testament. New Testament, beginning, someone is here. The book of Revelation ends with someone's coming again. He says that's a three-part outline, really, of the Bible. It's very simplistic, but it kind of gives us an idea that the thread of redemption, the thread of being redeemed in Christ, is the story of God's people throughout history. And that was always there. You can see why the Jews were said to be under a law that was a tutor to bring them to Christ. A lot of the things that were done under the law and things said and things done under the law were done because of a future time when they had a greater meaning, much more significant a meaning. And it says they searched what or what manner of time things were to take place. They didn't know. One thing that kind of helped me in this idea of showing the inspiration of the Old Testament writers and the fact that they didn't really understand the things that they wrote, things that they might have said to others as they were directed by God. Remember Daniel? Daniel had a vision. And what did he say after he had that vision? Tell me what it means. Tell me what it means. He didn't know what it meant. He was told the meaning of his vision. Daniel 7, verse 15 and 16, if you want to read it. Daniel 7, 15 and 16, and the context around it. So these men, these prophets wanted to understand that which they spoke about. But the theme of that which they wrote was many times the theme of salvation. The things that they spoke about salvation were not for them. 1 Peter 1 and 12, you know, that might have been a little bit difficult for some of them. But Peter says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves did they minister these things. They prophesied for future generations, for us, for those in the first century, for everybody forward from that time. But unto us they did minister these things, Peter says. Faithful men of old saw the promises of God from afar. If you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, verse 13, say they saw these promises afar off. And so they lived by the faith that they had. So salvation was the theme of the prophets. Secondly, I think we see in these verses that the salvation was preached by the apostles. Was preached by the apostles. It was their primary subject. That's the reason they were bold. They believed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead because they had seen the resurrected Christ, and therefore they were bold to preach. But they also saw the need for salvation in men, especially as they watched or they heard about and they knew about how Christ was crucified. Scourged as he was with those iron thongs into his back, raw meat as he had that cross placed on his back. We're not talking about somebody that was strong. We were talking about somebody that the Roman soldiers didn't care whether he lived to go on the cross. They took great glee in what they did. They even stopped the occasion, you know, there for a while and decided to put a crown of thorns on his head. To take off his clothes and put on a robe, king of the Jews, to spit in his face. Oh, that felt good, didn't it? Beaten down. Beaten down physically, mentally. Spit in your face doesn't hurt you, does it? Physically. You've seen football players spit in somebody else's face. Oh boy, you see another football player getting mad too, don't you? I mean, you can go and hit him with an elbow or something, won't make him mad as spitting in his face. They spit in the Savior's face. They mocked him, ridiculed him. Wasn't enough that they beat him half to death. Salvation was preached by the apostles. They knew what had happened. They knew that salvation was there. They preached his resurrection as a fact. As a fact. They were eyewitnesses. They could preach it as a fact. Acts 2, 23, 24. They preached by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Before the coming of the Spirit's guidance, I want to read something. Look in Acts chapter 1. And I wonder sometimes, but I'd probably been asking just as dumb of questions as they did. Here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is not gone back to the Father. Verse 11 says that angels stood around because he had gone back at that time. But in verses 6 and 7, when they therefore were come together, these apostles, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And you want to say, is anybody home? You know, you've been around in three and a half years and you hadn't figured that out yet? But see, we don't have access. They didn't have access to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus taught them. But when they spoke kingdom, you know, they could see what he could do. He could feed thousands of people. Boy, that'd be great for a king to be able to do that. Wouldn't have to take a supply train along with him. Supply, you know, a bunch of horses, camels, or whatever, taking supplies so the men could keep moving. Oh, there were great things to be accomplished by this king. They saw those palm leaves, those branches thrown and strewn in his way as he came into the city of Jerusalem. Oh, they expected him to be on a little bit bigger animal than the one he came in on. But they were still thinking in terms of a physical kingdom. And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father had put in his power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Once they received power from God, from the Holy Spirit, they would be able to do things and say things they weren't able to say and understand before. Or understanding would come as time went on. But the things they would say would not be in line with that comment that they just made, that question they just made about the kingdom. Because they would, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and lo and behold, on the day of Pentecost, he opened the doors to the church. The church came into existence. Later, he would open the door to the Gentiles as he would speak and preach to Cornelius. So these, apostles preached salvation. They preach salvation in Christ. The Christians of Peter's time and today are blessed beyond and above the prophets because we understand things they did not. We enjoy salvation in Christ. They did not know of such. All they were things that they wanted to peer into. It was a mystery to them. Remember Paul said in Ephesians 3 that mystery was revealed. One of the mysteries that the Gentiles would be saved. Theme of the prophets runs through the Bible. Theme of the prophets is salvation. Salvation by Jesus Christ was taught by these apostles. A third thing is that angels are interested in salvation. Look at 1 Peter 1 and 12. Unto whom it was revealed, that is these apostles, that not unto themselves but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. By them, it's a long sentence. By them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. But note this last part. That's the part we're interested in right here. Which things the angels desire to look into. And you think, well, angels created beings. They're beings. They're ministers of God, messengers of God. And they don't know about salvation. It wasn't intended for them. It wasn't intended for them to know beforehand. And Peter tells us in verse 12 that they desire to look into these things of salvation. And that word look there means to stoop down and peer intently. To look at a thing more closely. So they desire to really understand is what the thought is. Want to indicate that they're capable of learning. Brother Guy Woods made this comment about, he said that even angels are possessed of a desire to peer into the marvelous depths of redemption and discover its great and fundamental facts. So even though we look at angels throughout the Word of God and we see that they are messengers of God, we see that they were given great privileges, they seem to envy the knowledge that those in the first century were going to possess because of the preaching of the prophets, the teaching of the prophets, and also the teaching of the fulfilled will of God in Christ by these apostles. As they unveiled that message, the angels desired to look into it. And so we have this great salvation that Peter talks about. And it should be encouragement to us this morning. It should be more assurance to us this morning that God saw fit through these apostles in the Old Testament to prepare men's minds, to allow us to look back into history and in time and see that what was going on in the first century, that the way we're worshiping, that the way we've been taught today was the way He intended for us to be taught. It was the way that He intended those apostles to teach. When Jesus said, go out and preach the message, go out and preach the gospel to the whole world, He understood that they didn't know the whole message. They didn't understand it. They had to be guided unto all truth by the Holy Spirit. And thus they were. And thus we have that message today, just as it was given then. Just as it was given throughout the Old Testament, though there was interim things done by God. The law of Moses was an interim thing, although it was in the mind of God. But God's plan from the very beginning was to send Christ to redeem the world. Sin, he knew, was going to separate people from God. Had to have a solution, and that solution was the sacrifice of Christ. Spoke earlier about the Hebrew writer. He was concerned, the Apostle Paul was a trained and a scholarly Jew. He became a Christian. He was scholarly as a Christian, as a teacher, inspired as he was. And he was concerned about these Hebrew Christians. He felt a closeness to them, even though his main purpose was to teach Gentiles. And he knew that they knew he was educated in the Old Testament, in God's dealings with man all the way through time, and how he always pointed toward Christ, toward better things in Christianity, and that the things under the law were just types. The things of the Old Testament were just representative of those things later that would be the real thing. They were shadows. And we're not satisfied with a shadow, are we? The shadow is not you. If you're standing out and the sun is shining down and you see your shadow, it's not you. It's not you. You're the real thing. And the Hebrew writer asked them a question right off the bat in chapter 2. He talks about salvation. He says, how shall we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I asked that question this morning. A question that we need to ask ourselves. The great worth of the salvation is seen in those that are interested in it. The prophets were interested in it. The apostles, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and of course we are, because the message was delivered unto us, unto God's people, unto all people. But are we neglecting it in any way? Is there neglect in my life that would cause me to have problems with my salvation? Am I a Christian and yet I'm neglectful? I'm not as strong as I need to be. I'm something like some of those people that the Hebrew writer wrote to who still deal with some of the first principles, who haven't studied the Bible as much as I need to. Well, we need to dig deeper. We need to get into the deeper things of God, the deeper things of salvation. If I'm not a Christian, I have neglected salvation. There can be no question about that. I have neglected my salvation. What religious group, other than Christianity, offers a Savior? I don't know of any. They offer, and they offer good things, a good life, things to think about. But salvation, I don't see. I went to Gilda's Club that deals with grief counseling for those who have cancer in their family or who have had cancer. And there was somebody in there of the Baha faith. Janice made a statement, there was somebody in there, I don't know whether he had any faith at all about anything. Because she said concerning Mike, she said, you know, Mike is in good hands one way or the other when he was down to his last few days. And that man had the audacity to say, well, you know, what did you mean by that? Well, Janice knew what that meant, that if Mike lived, he would be all right. That if he didn't, he's in the hands of God. That man didn't know that. Do you know that's the last time I went to that meeting? I figure if there's somebody going to lead that group, and they don't know about God, they don't know about salvation, And they don't understand that much about what I believe. Well, they can't encourage me a whole lot. Because I've got problems. I see problems ahead for them that are worse than cancer. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I don't know what to tell you as far as your salvation. There's salvation in no other. Acts 4, 11 and 12 said there's none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. None other name. You go to a Buddhist temple till you're blue in the face. You go to Baha faith till you're blue in the face. A Hindu, be a non-believer. But when all is said and done, if you're not a Christian, all has been said and done. That can be said and done. If that's the way we end our life. Why not come to Christ? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not confess that today? Repenting of your sin, turn away from sin and turn to Jesus Christ, who only can save. Have those sins washed away in baptism based upon your faith. And rise from baptism and walk in newness of life. As a Christian, if you need the prayers of the church, you've been neglecting your salvation, you need to make it right with God directly, or you need the prayers of the congregation. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand, as we sing.